Turn in your Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. There's an interesting passage of Scripture here. We'll start in verse 14. We'll read down to verse 16. But the verse we want is 15 for our text tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, a profane person is a person who takes something holy and makes it something common. And the birthright was a very honorable thing for Esau to have, and he said it's worth no more than a morsel of meat, you know, and sold it for something to eat because he came in from the field and said, I'm so hungry, if I don't eat tonight, I think I'll die, which wouldn't have happened, of course. So he profaned something that was very godly, very honorable, very holy, and exchanged it for something very common. When we use the word profanity, you know what that is. That's somebody that's speaking bad talk. That's taking the name of God and then adding something to it to curse, or taking the name of Jesus Christ and to use that name as an expletive rather than an entrance to God in prayer. That's profaning something holy and making it very common. Obviously, you know what fornication is. But basically what you have here is you've got this fellow, and he says, now I want you to be careful, he says in verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. When a person fails of the grace of God, one of the consequences is you get a root of bitterness that springs up, and that troubles you, but it doesn't just trouble you. By it, many are defiled. You've had the opportunity, and so have I, to be around people that are bitter, that are saved. And you know what? They cannot help but let you know the source of their bitterness, and that's that exchange then begins a defiling process. Oftentimes when a church breaks up or a family breaks up, one person got upset, but they couldn't contain it with themselves and began to let other folks know about it, and it messed them up. Or sometimes a man will get bitter about something, and he'll say, I ain't going back to that church no more. Next thing you know, his children haven't been in church for about 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years, and then they all turn a wreck, and the wife is a wreck, and the marriage is a wreck, and many are defiled. And he says that won't happen to somebody who doesn't fail of the grace of God. So tonight our exhortation is simply this: don't fail of grace. And basically what that then would imply is, if he says not to fail of grace, then what I ought to know is I ought to know how to avail myself of grace. And I say, more importantly, I think this is how to avail yourself of grace, because if you don't, then you're going to fail of grace. And that then comes to this. If I'm going to avail myself of grace, where's it come from? How do I get it? Because if I know that, then I can have that, and then if the circumstances come in life, which they always do, then I won't turn out like Esau, or I won't turn out like somebody else, or I won't trouble a lot of other people because of what's happened in my life. How can I avail myself of grace? Well, tonight, with this as our text, we may return here from time to time. You might want to mark this spot where we're going to go look at some Scripture. And the first place to avail yourself of the grace of God is found in Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Psalm 84, and look at verse 11. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. You would say, I knew that already, but it's important for us to remember, grace comes from the Lord. The source of grace is the Lord. Well, you think back to this experience here. You know, most people that have had experience with bitterness, that is, in the ministry, working with other people who have had a trouble with bitterness at some point in time, they'll say, well, I'm mad about such and such. And when you get down to the root of it, you find out what they are is they're mad at God. All right, if you get mad at God, you know what you're going to do? You're going to cut yourself off from the grace that he avails you. And the nice thing about knowing that this grace comes from God is that it is something that is given to every one of His children. In other words, He doesn't just say, okay, under these circumstances you feel all this, then I'm going to give you some grace, or you feel all that. We'll look at some of those other implications tonight. But when you get saved, grace is there. You say, how do you know that? For by grace you saved. All right, it is part and parcel to your salvation. Notice a few verses so you can see this at work in the New Testament. Turn to Acts chapter 11 tonight. We're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture, but the Scripture is a good source of helping us to understand some of these matters. Acts chapter 11, and notice the verse we want is verse 23, but we'll start in verse 22. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Then tidings of these things. Well, these things are that the hand of the Lord was with them up in Antioch. Tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. You know what? When God gives somebody grace, it becomes evident. It's visible. It was in Antioch in the conduct of the church. He said, what's going on here is not something that men can produce. This is something that God is doing. It is evidence of His grace. When your life begins to change after you get saved, you know what that is? That's evidence of the grace of God. Because it's evidence that God is doing something that you can't do on your own, and it becomes evident that God has helped you there. Look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look at verse 10. And look at the verse. I know I'm not just going to this, to these passages, to make a point in preaching, to cover a little bit of ground. But, you know, you want to remember these things long time from now, and it's good to see the verse of Scripture and remember the context in which you heard these. Look what Paul said. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, about his apostleship, he said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Popeye. I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Do you see that? In other words, the reason this is the first point, when you get saved, not only are you saved by grace, but God gives you grace because He wants you to become a functional member of His body. And in order for you to be able to be a functional member of His body, you have to have part of His divine nature. And that is the grace of God that allows you to do what you're doing. For Randy or Tony or Brian or me to be up here and conduct ourselves in some capacity in the ministry here. Hello. Linda's over here playing the piano. You know what? There's a testimony of the grace of God at work there. Sure, do we have to prepare? Yes. Do we have to read? Yes. Do we have to pray? Yes. But I'm going to tell you something. These things don't happen because some man gets up here to shoot off his mouth. Okay? There are a lot of people that are playing the piano tonight, and it's all honky-tonk. It's not God honoring. It's not God congregation edifying. You know why that is? That's the grace of God. Look at it again. So you can see that it's particularly given to you. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 4. All right, and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Notice, God has equipped you with His grace to do something. Watch it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So when you got saved, the Lord measured out a certain level of grace to you, which was a gift to you, so you could go do something for Him. And that's how you get it done. You know, in other words, if God has given you certain grace to do something, and then you decide, no, I don't want to do that. I want to go do this. You don't have the grace of God to help you be that thing you wanted to be, he's given you the grace to be what he wanted you to be. I was talking to a fellow today. This is what he said. He said, my son was called to preach, but he decided he didn't want to preach. He decided he wanted to be a businessman. Well, let me tell you something. He's probably, I think he is, a successful businessman, but the problem is the grace of God was given to him to preach, not to be a businessman. There are a lot of lost people that are successful businessmen. Amen? All right. Well, he's just joined the ranks of those to go do that. The God's grace was given to him to do what I'm doing tonight and exhort a group of people, lead souls to Christ, minister and grow them up and all that kind of thing. All right. And then one more verse. I know there's a lot on this, and believe me, not every one of these points has this many verses, but this is very important because you tonight have been given a gift from God, the grace of God. What is it? It's part of his divine nature to equip you to do something. If you're teaching Sunday school, playing the piano, helping out, leading, singing, whatever the thing is, that is operating in the grace of God. And notice, it starts out in a measure, but it is to grow. It is to grow. Look in one more place, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. You might already know the verse. You might have memorized it. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 18. God intends for you. He gives you a measure of it. And then as you start doing that, he measures out some more, usually, to give you a greater capacity to do more for him. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 18. Well, what does he say? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You read through Paul's letters particularly. He addresses those congregations at the beginning or the end. He's going to say, grace, peace, and mercy be unto you. He knows that a supply has to be given to that congregation in order to accomplish what God wants us to do. So the thing then is to be in that place where the measure of the grace of the gift of God has been given to you and then use that in his capacity to do what he wants you to do. And then allow him to grow you in that grace as you grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's nothing worse than a stagnant Christian. I mean, really, there are people who have been saved for two decades, three decades. And, you know, you say, why do you say there's nothing worse? They're in a grown-up body and still wearing a diaper. They're still baby Christians. Everything offends them. They can't be motivated to do anything. They still give a dollar every week. They don't ever pray. They don't ever read their Bibles. That's a mess, and yet they've been hanging around people who are doing things, and there's quite a divide between those who are growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and this overgrown baby who hasn't grown in the Lord Jesus Christ, and here they are trying to fit in with all that, and they don't fit. That's a misfit. I am so thankful that my children all grew up and are potty trained. It would be horrible if they had to still be there, you know, feed me. You know, I mean, if there's somebody that's feeble-minded and incapacitated, that's one thing. But when you are fully capacitated and you don't grow up, that's a misfit in nature, and it's a misfit in Christianity. Because God has supplied you with something. And that's the joy, part of the joy of Christianity is knowing that. So, the grace of God is there, and it comes as from the Lord, first of all, and it's bestowed to you by the Lord. And it's visible. It's at work in your life. All right? Now, let me show you another verse of Scripture. It goes along with this, but this is the second thing. The grace of God also comes from, or let's say, connected with the truth. Connected with the truth. Go back to John chapter 1. Notice this. This is our second point. It comes, first of all, from the Lord, and it also comes from, or I guess better to say, connected with the truth. John chapter 1, look at verse 14. You know what John chapter 1 is. This is introducing Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, verse 1 says. And then in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word, that's capital W, that's Jesus Christ, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See the companionship? Look at verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So truth is a companion of grace. In other words, you're not going to get grace in the absence of truth. You're going to get it with the truth, and you're not going to get it. So you go today, you've got a lot of people who have shunned the truth, changed the truth of the Word of God, won't regard the truth of the Word of God, and you say, man, I just, you know, they keep struggling with life and keep struggling with these things where it seems like they're constantly failing of the grace of God. You know what the problem is? Will not come to the truth. Will not come to the truth. Look at Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. We see this grace and truth connected with Jesus Christ, but notice that connected with us. Colossians chapter 1, and look at verse 6. Colossians chapter 1, and look at verse 6. And we'll pick it up in verse 5, so you get some context to the statement. Colossians 1, 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. In truth. So Paul has this discourse going on in Romans. You've read that, 6, 7, and 8. That great schizophrenic life we live, where you got the flesh competing with the spirit, and the spirit competing with the flesh, and all that kind of thing. And he says, you know, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So he starts out Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? And he said, No, you're not supposed to do that. No, grace will abound in the presence of sin because we get caught in that. But that's not what his plan was. He's not to continue in sin, that grace may abound. What happened to Esau? Esau had that birthright, and he profaned that. He took something that was very holy, something that was God-honorable, and reduced it. The verse before our text tonight said, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. You know, one of the things that is strange about us, we want to cry out to God for Him to come do something for us at a time of need, but we're not willing to meet Him on the field of provision in truth. There are a lot of people who cry out to God in times of dire need who never considered living according to the truth of the Word of God, never considered a holy life. I tell you, I cannot tell you how many times I've seen that being in the ministry. They don't cry out to God until the thing gets too big to handle, and then they're expecting God to do everything to fix their problem when they were not willing to live in the truth. Don't do that to yourself. Now, I'm not saying if you've experienced a thing, it came because you weren't living in the truth. I'm telling you this, don't expect, God may do it. Don't be presumptuous. Don't expect God come running to your aid every time when you're not willing to live in the truth of what He said. Most definitely. Don't be that way. Grow up and be in the truth of the Word of God. That's how that came, by Jesus Christ. All right? So those two things are kind of very fundamental to it. In other words, I've noticed, I'm sure you have too, when you're being fed by the truth of the Word of God, it seems like your access to grace is better than when you're not in the truth. Isn't that right? Have you ever, before we had digital radio, when we had, what was it, analog? Is that what it was? Okay. Before we had, it was analog. Did you ever try to tune into a station? What happens if the station you're tuning into is like our Christian radio station, 103 AM, and you go to 102.8 or 102.9? What do you get? You get some of the signal, right? But you don't get it all. You get this, you know. And you hit 10:30, and they said, and the Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Go 10:31. Well, truth is found here, and when you're dialed in on this, you're dialed in on grace. That's the point. And when you're not dialed in on the truth, it's I just don't feel like God's doing enough for me. Well, see? Okay. He says, that's enough, preacher. We got that. Go somewhere else. All right, now, though, here's the third one. Turn to Ephesians 2:8. We have to remember that the grace of God comes from the Lord, and you get some of that, a big dose of that, right, when you get saved. And dial in good to it when you're walking in the truth. All right, now look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. This takes you back to how you got saved. And look what he says. For by grace are you saved. What are the next two words? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. So you got saved by grace, but you accessed that grace through faith. Let me ask you something. Is the grace of God available to save every person in the world? You know, there are a lot of people that are not saved tonight, and you know the only reason they're not saved is they have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore the grace that is available to them is not theirs. And as soon as they put their faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to be theirs. Even if they wait, and we pray that they don't, but even if they wait until late in their life before they die, should God give them the mental capacity to be able to do this, they can, on their deathbed, like the thief on the cross, trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. That grace is sufficient right up to the very day they draw their last breath. You see that with the thief on the cross. I don't recommend that to anybody. Why would I try to live life on my own terms without the grace of God, wait till the last minute if I have the consciousness to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and miss out on all that grace that could have been there for me the entire life? You sell yourself short, don't you? But faith is the access. Okay, well, you say I'm saved now, so I've already accessed it by faith. But notice something. Go to Romans chapter 5 and see that we continue, Romans chapter 5, to access that grace by faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 is the verse we want, but we'll look at verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 1. All right, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, that is by Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So there's this supply of grace, like a reservoir, available for you anytime you need that grace. And you can trust God by faith and have access into that grace, get what you need to get you through that time. The problem is that a lot of times we don't believe it. When I say we don't believe, we don't believe that we can just simply trust God for that grace and get what we need right then. All right, give you an example. Personal. Remember, we're here. All right, the Woods are trying to go to Moldova as missionaries. And they've got to sell a house. And they've got to convince a bunch of churches that they need to be supported and prayed for. And they've got to make all the arrangements and things to get over there. And they're not spring chickens anymore. Well, and if you're in your 20s and you're a little bit reckless and rambunctious and it doesn't work out, you can always kind of start over again. But when you're almost as old as Methuselah, that's a little bit different situation. Now, how are they going to get there? They're going to get, if they get there at all, they're going to get there by the grace of God. If they get there by any other means, they're not going to stay there. But if they get there by the grace of God, they're going to stay. And now, let me ask you something. Do you think that Mrs. Woods ever stays up at night just a little bit nervous about this? I haven't asked her. I haven't even asked her husband. But I bet if she really wanted to be honest with me, maybe not in front of you, she'd probably say, you know what, I've had several sleepless nights. Would you blame her? No, I wouldn't either. We got family here. And they got to leave. I wouldn't blame her. But if they're going to get there by the grace of God, they got to access that grace. They have to have faith that God's going to get them there. Or they might as well just don't do it. Don't even bother with it. And if you're going to put your faith in God, put all of your faith in God and let Him supply the grace to make that happen. Now, we could go on and I could give examples in other of your lives, but you get the point. We have to trust God to do this for us. You know, one of the things that many of you like to do, many of you like to be in a position that when somebody has a need, you can meet that need. Financially, or I heard a little conversation going on today about trying to help out the Stevensons with a place to stay. What a tremendous thing. Let me tell you something. You know what? If we cut off our access to grace because we don't have faith in God to supply our own needs, we'll never be in a position to help other people when they have a need. But if we keep, as I heard Caleb say to somebody the other day, if you really want to be in a position to give when the urge hits you, like Joe West used to say, never resist a generous impulse, keep the conduit open on both sides. Well, that means that our faith in the grace of God has got to be strong enough to take care of our needs, so when the needs are being met through us by somebody else, we've got the faith to know that the grace of God will pass to them as well. If you're not living it, how in the world are you ever going to be able to do it for somebody else? Amen. So we access that faith, that grace, by faith. We have to trust God every day and every part of every day to give us that grace that's necessary to be able, by His divine power, to make it through that day. Otherwise, you're living on your own. Amen. So that's the third point. Let's look at another one. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. We access the grace of God. Number one, it's given to us by the Lord when we get saved. We access it in truth. And we access it by faith. And then Hebrews chapter 4, this may seem very similar to what we just looked at, but there is a difference. Hebrews chapter 4, you know the verse, 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. That's amazing. You get to the throne of God and you find it filled with grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me ask you something. You got a time of need. I look around this room and I don't know all the stories, but there's need. It's not a bad thing to be a needy people when it comes to the grace of God. All right, what do you say? We're going to come boldly. Well, when we look at this, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We generally say that access is by prayer. That you're coming to that throne and saying, God, I need a supply of grace. I need a supply. Well, that seems very similar to faith. Faith is just living in the constant knowledge or constant dependence upon God, whereby faith He's supplying that. But there are times when you have an urgency, which is about, I don't know, 15, 20 times a day. And you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I have got to have some grace. I've got to have some grace. Don't you have to have grace sometimes when you're dealing with a really contentious situation or a contentious person? Or grace to help you through a scary situation or a trying situation? Absolutely. Don't even think about going anywhere else first. Go straight to that throne of grace and talk to God about that sufficiency of His supply before you go anywhere else. See, we're in that age now. I can IM you. I can text you. I can email you. I can't, but some can post on Facebook and let the whole world know. Yeah, I can pick up the telephone and call you. Let me see. What have I left out? I could write you a letter. Boy, that's old and antiquated. I could fax you. I could knock on your door. And you know something? With all those avenues to people, it is real temptation to pick up the phone and say, man, you just don't know what I'm going through today. You know, that's not a good place to start. The place to start is at the throne of grace. Now, you know what's going to happen? If you're not there already, what's going to happen is you're going to beat a pretty well-worn path to that throne. And when you do, you won't even have to think about it. You'll be doing it before you even realize that you are. Let me ask you something. Did you ever go out to a pasture? Just walking around, riding around, looking around? And every once in a while you see these trails, these cattle or game trails. Where do they usually lead? To water. And there's, you know what? They're going there at least twice a day to get some water. And I mean, they have beat a path. They don't even have to think about it. They just eat, eat, eat like that. And almost like they're asleep with their eyes closed. They just get on that trail and right to the water. Right to the water. It ought to be that way with us in that throne of grace. Just beating a path there. You think God would invite us to come boldly under the throne of grace and then say to us when we got there, what are you doing here? I don't think he would do that at all. I think he'd be like, you know what? Come on in. You're never going to ever make more withdrawals at that throne of grace than there is grace for your withdrawals. Ever. Ever. But the problem, I'll tell you what, honestly, for Christians, there's just not enough readiness in prayer to go there. You know what? What's happened is usually the symptoms have gotten too far. And we're too desperate and then almost ashamed to go. Make, as you've heard many times before, prayer your first necessity, not your last extremity. And make it right there for grace, because he's got it for you. So we access that by faith, and we access that grace by prayer. But there's another one. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You're not going to like this. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been here so many times now, you might as well just, you know, you don't even have to dog ear it. You just say, you just speak to your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It opens right there. It's like a voice command. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, we know the context of this, but let's look at it again. Verse 7. Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Some of you think you married that. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. You'd never be willing to say that much. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And God didn't take it away. You know, we usually stop in prayer and say, God, do this, and God doesn't do it. God, do this, God, do it. God, do this. And then we say, you know what? God didn't do it. But Paul waited around, listened to the Lord, and found out there was something else going on he didn't know about. The Lord did speak to him in verse 9. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. So the next way to access grace is in weakness. And we're always trying to be tough. And the Lord says when you're weak, that's when my strength will be there. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul goes on to say, most gladly therefore. Most people say, most definitely do I want to complain. The Lord still hadn't taken this thorn out of my flesh. Paul didn't even go there anymore. He tried three times like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, three's enough. That didn't do it. I'll stop with that. He says, I'm not even going to complain about the fact that he didn't take the thorn away. He said, I'm going to tell you what I'm glad about. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Do you? Many of us have been sick recently. I bet you were on your bed just going, glory to God! I'm weak! I'm in the grace of God! Praise God! I'm sick! Yes, praise the Lord! No, it didn't go like that at my house either. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. And these are the things we try to avoid in our Christian life. We do everything we can to keep from being ridiculed. We wouldn't do anything that would cause us to be persecuted. We back up our bank accounts and our insurance policies and all of our security measures and all of our food supplies and all of our water supplies and everything else so that we never find ourselves in necessity. Paul said, man, he said, I am content whatever state I am. It doesn't make any difference whether I'm abased or whether I'm bound. I've learned in all those things to be content. We won't even let God take us into kindergarten. We have so many security measures. You and I are never going to learn to take pleasure in necessities. We're never going to let ourselves get there. Amen. I mean, your silence is deafening. It's just screaming. You're talking about me. In persecutions, we say we'll pray for the persecuted church, but God knows we'll never put ourselves in a situation to be persecuted. If we have to hide our faith to keep from it, we'll do it. Infirmities? I got the best doctor in town. What are you talking about? I'll tell you what, there are infirmities God can bring your way. Doctors can't help you with. We heard about that. And you stock it up all you want to. If God wants to put you in necessity, He will put you in necessity. You try to avoid it all you want to. You smell like a Christian to a lost person. You may try to hide it and he'll say, something wrong with you. If God wants to show you this and it puts you in a distress. Why? He's trying to show you something and he's trying to show me something. His grace operates in your weakness, not in your strength. The glory of young men is their strength. You get saved, bless God, I'm going to go out here and set the world on fire. You live long enough, you realize you hadn't set the world on fire any better than anybody else did. God kick you in the knee, drop you on your head, and you're thinking he's after you, trying to be your enemy and chastising you for some sin in your life. It has nothing to do with that. He wants you weak so you can be strong in his grace. It's an access. Why? Because Paul says in verse 10 at the end, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." I don't like it any better than you do, but you know what? It's true. And if you're going to have access to God's grace, you're going to have it in truth, not in a lie, not in a false condition of your salvation. So what does that mean? That means that what you want to do is you want to live and You won't invite yourself into this. You kind of want God to lead you into it and let him be in charge of it. But you want to trust him by faith to take you into places where in your weakness he can demonstrate his strength in his grace. All right? Look at a couple of scriptures here and then I'll give you an indication. You're in 2 Corinthians, so go to chapter 8. See if this really works. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You'll be hearing something about this during the missions conference, so I'm not going to belabor the point. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God," that's what we're talking about tonight, "of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power they were willing of themselves." How did they get into that power, beyond their power? How did they get into that? In a time of weakness, in a time of trial, in a time of affliction, in a time of poverty, they trusted God to be joyful and to be liberal with distribution to take care of somebody they thought was in worse shape than they were. They made up an offering for some poor saints back in Jerusalem and figured their situation was worse than the Macedonians were in. You say, what are you talking about? Have you ever complained bitterly about a health situation you found yourself in and then later on God allowed you to see some people that were in worse shape than you were and you said, you know, I felt pretty bad about this, but then I realized there are so many people that have it worse than I do. And that's what was going through the Macedonians. But the question is, once they decided they'd do this, how are we going to make this up? They got some power from the grace of God, but it didn't come to them until the need was greater than their power. So weakness is an access. In other words, if you find yourself getting into a weakness and the first thing you want to do is push against the Lord and say, why? How many times has that happened? Why are you doing this to me? You're in the wrong arena. You went to the rodeo and it was a baseball game. You charted off in a place that doesn't lead to the water. You're off in the brush. You're going for less grass, not more. You're going to drier pastures, not greener. You're heading in the wrong direction. When you find yourself, or I find myself being pushed into a situation that creates a necessity or a distress or a persecution or an infirmity, what we want to do is we want to recognize, you know what? I am being pushed into a place where God, by faith, I'm going to trust Him, is actually trying to show me something supernatural, and if I try to resist Him, I'm going to miss it. That's very, very important. You do not want to forget that. I had the privilege, I mentioned this to some of you the other day, I had the privilege because of something came up. I called Brother Soche. A few days elapsed. He called me back, apologized for the delay. All this was God's design. I called back, and when I did, the number I had was the home number, not his cell phone number, and Diane answered the phone. I got to talk to her about a week and a half ago. Well, you see how quickly time passed. She was very, very sick. Very, very advanced stage of this liver problem. I'm going to tell you honestly, listen carefully. Very, very few times in my life have I ever heard a person speaking from their heart. Not just talking themselves into a state of mind. I mean speaking from the heart. And what I heard from her mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, was a testimony to the grace of God, to the joy of Jesus Christ, to the gentleness of the Spirit of God, to a peace and a contentment and a comfort. There was no way in the world that she could pretend to have that. All those things came from a work of God in her heart. And she said over and over as we talked, I thank God for my illness. This has brought us to a place in our marriage where my husband has been able to display a love for me I did not know was possible. I am experiencing more love right now from my husband than at any other time in our marriage. And my husband is happy. I talked to him today. He said the same thing. He wasn't kidding. She said, listen, I thought I knew Jesus Christ. I have come into this place where I am dependent upon the grace of God, and there is something I know now about Jesus Christ that I never knew before, and I would not know if it hadn't been for this infirmity. I thank God for this illness. When I had the opportunity, if it could, to be taken away, and I knew by taking this illness away that I would lose what I know of the Lord Jesus Christ today, I'd say, keep the illness on me. I don't want to lose what I know of Jesus Christ. So how in the world can that be possible? You won't listen. The wisdom, Brother Soche said these words today, the wisdom of knowledge is not nearly as good as the wisdom of experience. If you can't sit there tonight, like me, who's sitting here tonight wondering how that happens, it's because you've never been there. But if you ever find yourself there, don't fight it like so many Christians who have and have become bitter because God didn't take it away. Don't do that. Follow the lead of some people who experienced something of the grace of God like Paul did, like Diane did, and let him take you where he wants you to go in that and experience something about Jesus Christ on this side of glory that very few people ever know. In the grace of God. It's going to come in weakness. And if you see God leading you into a place of weakness, trust Him. And don't fight Him when He doesn't change your circumstance. Love Him when He gives you something you couldn't have had till you got there. He said, is there any more? There's one more. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll make this short. But it's very important for you to know this. 1 Peter chapter 5. May I say something to you tonight? If you become so well acquainted, 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll give you the verse in a minute. If you become so well acquainted with the grace of God in your life, because you know that God has bestowed grace upon you, and what you're doing in the body of Christ is a testimony, visible, evident testimony, the work of the grace of God in your life. If you're walking in truth, God's given you knowledge that that Bible you have in your lap are His words, and you're living in those, and you are by faith in access to the grace of God, and you know how to pray, and you've got a well-beaten path to the throne of grace, and God's put you in a weakness, and you've seen God's grace carry you through that. You know what your danger is? Your danger is you're prone to be proud now, because bless God, I have arrived in the grace of God. And you can wipe out the whole business right there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. What's the verse right before it? Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with, what's the next word? Humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The danger, see, of having lived in the grace of God for a while and having become familiar with the grace of God is that you've arrived. I've got something now. And that's when you cut yourself off. James chapter 4, verse 6, you don't need to turn there, says the same thing. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You got to understand something. If you can get into the territory where you can access the grace of God that way, you're going to find yourself right next door to the devil. And the best way to put yourself in the sights of the devil is to lift yourself up in pride. Because pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, Damon Woods, who's dead now, a good friend of mine that was a missionary in the Philippines. I've told you this. He said, you know what's wrong with us old dudes? He was already in his 70s. We go to Bible conferences or missions conferences. They always make us sit down here like that. And we're waiting for our time to get up here and pontificate about the words of God and the 40 years of things we've seen God do in our lives. So all you young whippersnappers will know God has done it in our lives. You know, they didn't talk that, you know, like they've been around. You ever heard that before? He said, then they'll invite some young preacher on deputation to get up there and preach. You know, he's still wet behind the ears. He said, you know what's wrong with us old dudes? We'll sit there on the front row and we'll open our Bibles. Don't expect God to be able to use that young man to show us anything out of the Word of God. He said, not me. I'll see a young guy get up there and I'll bow my head and first thing I do is I'll say, God, give me something out of that book. And I'll open my book right wherever he tells us to turn. If he tells us to turn to 1 or 15, I don't care. I'll follow right along with him. Why, I am looking for God to give me something out of the preaching of the Word of God. Doesn't make a difference who he's using to do the preaching. You know what he learned? To stay humble. He learned to stay humble. And God, he said, every time gives me something. It doesn't make a difference who's preaching. He's going to give me something out of that book. You don't want to get to a place where you've had so much of the grace of God, you had enough. You want to stay humble and recognize that if you have had these experiences and God has been there to give you some, that you want to just stay down and continue to access it the same way you have all of your life up to now and just say, oh, bless God, I'm thankful to be having some today. I don't even deserve what I'm getting today, but I'll take it. Stay humble. Don't think because of all your experiences and how well you've served God. You know what got the Jews in trouble when they got to go in the promised land? God said, don't you think I'm giving you that land because of your righteousness? I'm not giving it to you for that reason at all. We get to the point sometimes we've kind of lived close to God, had a pretty good prayer life, kind of gotten rid of some sin in our life, you know. Oh, yeah, it's me, God. Yeah, you may not want to give old Joe a blow. I mean, I saw what he was doing last night, but I'm here. I'm ready for some more of my grace. God resisteth the proud. You come in there on your hands and knees like you did the very first time you came up to that throne of grace and said, it's me again, Lord. And I'm not going to make it through this day if you don't give me a little bit. And I know I don't deserve to get what I'm going to get. But if you'll give me a little bit more, I'll go another step further. And boom, it'll be there for you. Stay down. Stay down. And it'll go well for you. Amen. Oh, the grace of God. Don't fail of the grace of God. Lest a root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and defile many. You stay in the grace. Avail yourself. Don't fail of it. Amen? It's there for you. It's there for you now. What are we going to do? So, well, we're getting ready to pray and have a little invitation. And I don't know where you are. I just know what this book says. Really. The nice thing about being able to preach in this church and preach to you is I just go over there and say, Lord, what do you want now? And get up here and preach and I don't know what he wants to do with it. But if he's made some application for this message in your life tonight, you know what? Don't leave here till you've allowed him to get it in your heart. We don't have any ritual. You want to make an altar out of your chair? You need to pray? Pray there. You want to come up here and pray? Pray here. You want to leave? Leave. The rest of us are going to sit here and sing. But we're going to ask God to do something to help us with this grace. Amen? Because we all need it tonight. Father, I thank you tonight for an opportunity to be here and talk with you. I am asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, bless our time of invitation and bless the words we've heard preached tonight. Help us out, because we sure need it, and we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.